Blog Talk Radio.
By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We just want to thank God. Hallelujah. There's nothing like praising our God. Ha! Hallelujah. That was Michael Stampley and We Overcame. Hallelujah. Just Overcome. It's an appropriate song for our broadcast, They Overcame. Hallelujah. I just thank God for Brother Micah, and I'm planning on having him on the broadcast as soon as I can. Praise God. He's an awesome young man and one that is just a worshiper. He's a worshiper. Hallelujah. So good morning, babe. Good morning. How are you this morning?
Good morning. Good morning. God bless you. I'm doing very well. Just happy to be alive, happy to be a part of this broadcast today, and just like the song says, I'm just happy. Amen.
Man, isn't that an awesome song? That young man, that hey, even though he is not professing to be a Christian, but only God can give a song like that. I was in a store this week, and they were playing the song, and, you know, I was into myself, so I was just bouncing around. But you can't help but to feel that song when it's playing. It's an awesome song. And I just want to give condolences. We have our Bishop Corinthus Patterson lost a brother who he's been in the hospital for a while now. And they thought that he was coming around, but God, who is the ultimate person to decide whether we're going to stay or not, decided to take him home, a young man that I remember his brother Jimmy coming over to the church, and just a happy person, smiling, you know, when I saw him. And we just pray for our I call him Corinthus, but Bishop Corinthus Patterson. And again, praying for our cousin Vicky, who lost her husband on yesterday morning. He had been battling with cancer for a while, and just succumbed last week to had a massive coronary and succumbed to it. Yesterday. So her name is Vicky McDowell, and Brother Corinthus, we will be praying for them. And before we get started, babe, I just wanted to get that out of the way, but could you open us up with prayer?
Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you right now to say thank you, Lord God, for who you are. Thank you because you are our Father, you are our Creator, you are our Keeper. Father, you know all about us. You care for us. You love us. You loved us so much, Lord God, that you gave your only begotten Son that would give his life so that we could have eternal life, because we were not worthy. We were destined to die in our sins and for our sins and be punished for our sins. But, Father, you just made a provision from the foundation of the world that you would save us as you have. And we just thank you for that. Lord, you are just awesome. You are mighty. You are glorious. There is none like you. We lift up our hands, we lift up our voices, we lift up our eyes, we lift everything, Lord God, in praise to you, because you are worthy. Hallelujah. There's none like you in all of heaven and all of earth. Anywhere that can be found, there is none like you, but you are everywhere, Lord God. David said that if he went up into the heavens, if he descended down into hell, wherever we find ourselves, you are there because you care for us and you're watching over us and keeping us, Lord God. We just have so much to be thankful for because you have caused us to be your children. In the name of Jesus, we hold up before you our cousin, our sister Vicky, and we hold up before you your servant and our brother, Bishop Clintus Patterson, and those families, Lord God, as they go through this time of bereavement, Lord God. Just bless them, encourage them in the name of Jesus. Just make all things well for them, Lord God. You know how to comfort. You know how to even move in us to be comforting to them. Lord God, unctionize your people around them, that we will uphold them, lift them up, Lord God, embrace them, show them your love, because we are your extensions of your love, Lord God. Teach us how to love one another, and teach us how to love, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. Today we pray for this broadcast. We pray, Lord God, that your word will go forth, that your anointing will be in control of this broadcast. In the name of Jesus, every listener that will call in, we pray that they will be encouraged by what they hear. And Lord God, those that you have ordained and that you know in your infinite wisdom that they need to hear these words, cause them to wake up, Lord God, and dial in right now. And Lord God, or those that cannot, cause them to just come into the archives later. However you do it, Lord God, we just pray that this ministry will not come back void, that it will go and accomplish the work that you have declared for it. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for your servant, our host, hallelujah, who is faithful and dedicated to this broadcast, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus, and our overall host, Evangelist Bernard, also faithful to this ministry, New Destiny Ministries. In the name of Jesus, just be with her as she transitions into her new assignment and her new place that you have sent her to. In the name of Jesus, Father, we just thank you, and we ask that across these airways today, worldwide, that you will heal, that you will deliver, that you will lift up bowed down heads, encourage those that are discouraged. Father, give hope to those that seem they are hopeless. In the name of Jesus, and let your ministry of the gospel just flow throughout this world, and let this broadcast be a part of that. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. As you were praying, babe, I was thinking about there's so much to pray for. You know, sometimes we get caught up, and I was in my devotion on yesterday. I posted it on Facebook. Joyce Myers was talking about us, you know, being selfish. And what she was saying was that we pray for things and we want them to be the way that we want them to be, but we're not considering that God is the one that knows what's best, you know. So when we pray for our specific want and desire, and then we ask God, let your will be done, but in the back of our prayer, in the back of our mind, we're still wanting things to be our way. And when Vicky was in the hospital with Ivan, the church that she goes to, the pastor was there, but they didn't know that Ivan was in the hospital, I guess. But anyway, so the pastor was, you know, consoling her and told her that that we pray for healing, but God has many ways of healing, and one of the ways of healing is to take that person home. We just, you know, pray that they're ready to go home, and God gives them the opportunity always. No one is leaving this earth without the opportunity of knowing God and knowing who he is. So we just thank God for, you know, Ivan's transition, and even Brother Jimmy Patterson's transition into the kingdom. You know, we have this thing backwards. The Bible says that we're supposed to cry when someone is born, but then we're supposed to rejoice, you know, when they leave this earth, especially if they're leaving the, well, only if they're leaving the earth in God. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we just, you know, thank God for God being in control and we not being in control and we, God, knowing ultimately what's best. So we just praise God for that. And I see that our host evangelist, Adrienne Bernard, is on the line, and she said we praise God for her. She just made a long transition from California to New Orleans, back home. She's back home. God has given her an assignment there in her home state to do the work of the Lord. And we'll open up that. I asked her if she wanted to say something because sometimes she doesn't really want to say anything, but maybe she has an announcement. She does have an announcement, I'm sure, that she wants to make. Are you there, Evangelist? Are you there? Okay, well, we'll leave her line open in case she wants to say something. But we are just so honored and so blessed for the many testimonies that we've received over this year and, almost a half, year and a half that we've been doing the broadcast. And we have had some tremendous, tremendous testimonies, and God has been so gracious to connect us with people that are willing to come online and give their testimonies. And we are going to replay a testimony today. Excuse me. We're going to replay a testimony today of a young lady, one of I'll call her my daughter in the gospel, Dr. Valerie. What's her last name, huh? Anyway, Dr. Val, I just call her Val, but she had a tremendous testimony of the power of God, and we're going to replay that testimony for our listeners today. And we know that you'll be blessed. You will be blessed. Honey?
Well, you won't delay. We will go right into our call with Dr. Sally Simmons. Are you there, Beth?
Yes, I am.
Amen. How are you this morning?
I am doing fine. Thank you for inviting me.
Thank you for, you know, coming on and giving your testimony. I am so proud of you and your accomplishments, and, you know, just proud to say that I know you, you know, and that I can point to you and say, you know, this is an example of someone that has had to persevere through the struggle and now has achieved the highest educational level that you can. And I know it wasn't easy. But thank you for coming on.
Not at all. It's one of those things that I look back at now and I say, did nobody do that but God? Did nobody do this? God, she really, you know, as I share with you all my story today, I sometimes have to go back and say, how the heck did I do that, you know? And so it was because God's grace, God's mercy, and God's favor that I am where I am today. So, go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, go on. You can talk. I always say that our when I have people and I don't really interview them, I just let them talk. But I say that our life is our testimony, you know, the different struggles that we've gone through and how we've overcome them. A lot of people don't give the glory to God. They think that it's something out of themselves that they're able to achieve these things. Even we that are in the church, you know, sometimes forget that it's God that gives us the ability to overcome the things that come into our lives. So we, as Bishop Ellis always says, for us to be thankful, and I'm so, you know, glad that, that he was, he's my spiritual father, one of my spiritual fathers in the Lord. And he always said, be thankful, you know, for the Lord, for the things that God has done in our lives. So we were brought up under Elder Jack and then Bishop Ellis. And so now you're in my husband's hometown, actually, Kansas City. You're in Kansas City. No, you're in,
Olathe, Kansas.
Olathe.
Yeah, back in between Kansas City, Kansas, and Kansas City, Missouri.
Really?
I didn't know.
They're called two cities. I thought that they were right next to one another. I didn't know that they were. Is that like a suburb or what we call suburbs in Chicago?
Yes, it's a suburb of Kansas City, Missouri.
Oh, okay. We call them suburbs in Chicago, but we live in a suburb of Raleigh, North Carolina, but it's not called a suburb, it's called a city. So, anyway, Gail, go ahead and give us your dynamic testimony.
All right. Well, I have to say that my testimony begins with the birth, with the beginning of my life. Just recently, I was able to obtain an original birth certificate because my parents, Veronica and Solomon Peterson, adopted me when I was 2 weeks old. And for the longest time, all of my birth records were sealed. And so I finally got my birth certificate, and I realized that the first box of it where a child's name goes is blank. And so it wasn't until my mother, Veronica, named me that I had a name. And so when I think about, you know, the things that I look back over my life and issues that I may have had with struggling with who am I, that began at birth with me not knowing whose blood was flowing through my veins. But I'm very thankful that God sent two angels, Veronica and Solomon Peterson, who adopted me along with, I have a brother and I have a sister that they also adopted, and they got us all when we were very young. We all grew up on the south side of Chicago, a middle-class family, working-class family. My dad worked for the Chicago Transit Authority, and my mom was able to be a stay-at-home mom for most of the time. I have an older brother's name is Nicholas, and for those that know me, they know that for majority of my teenage years, my brother had been in and out of prison. He is in this prison to this day. And so a lot of time was spent, you know, dealing with my brother's legal troubles. I also had a sister, and my sister was always getting in trouble at school. And so I was the one in the family that was the nerd, so to speak. That's what my brothers and my sisters always called me. I was a geek. I was the nerd. I was always into school and always into reading. And because my mom was a housewife, she often had the opportunity, you know, come to my school and do things at school, which I absolutely hated because I wanted my mom to go home sometimes. I didn't want her there all the time. But as I got older and I got into eighth grade, that is when things really got interesting for me. I had a best friend, and I used to go spend the night over her house often. She was, for me, a really good friend, and I really enjoyed spending time with her. And she had cousins over at the house all the time, and we never really, you know, paid attention to them or, you know, talked to them or did anything with them. But they were just in the house, and I always knew that they were in the house, but I would never think that I would be in any type of danger being over her house and spending the night. The one particular night I remember the most is when I was in eighth grade, and I spent the night over her house. And everybody was a little bit playful. And by playful, I mean, you know, we were just, you know, playing tag and just doing what kids do. Well, unfortunately, this one night, there was some mixed communication. That's the way I like to say it, some mixed communication. And as I was laying down sleeping, I often wake up in the middle of the night and go get a drink of water. And it wasn't anything that I've never done before. This particular night when I woke up, her older cousin, who happened to be a male, he's about 17 years old and I was 13, was awake and ended up pushing me down the stairs and telling me that he wanted to play with me a little bit more. Unfortunately, that night, I lost my virginity, and it was not anything that I wanted to happen, so I was actually raped when I was 13 years old. And I held that in for a long time. After the rape occurred, I got up and I went to my friend, and I talked to her because I needed help. I was bleeding. I didn't know what to do. And this young lady told me that it was my fault and that she didn't want to have anything to do with that. And so at that point, as a 13-year-old girl, I don't know where to turn to. And so I held that in for several years. I didn't share that story with anyone. But that was another marker in my life that took me to the next phases of my life. Being raped, you would think that I would want to not be around men or, you know, kind of stay away from men, but just the opposite happened. And I was very drawn and beginning this very promiscuous route. So at 13 years old, I graduated from elementary school, went on to high school, and my junior year of high school, I finally got a steady boyfriend. And I was a very quiet person. Everybody just, you know, I was very quiet. If you met me, you wouldn't think that I was going through anything. You would just think that I was a quiet little nerdy girl. But deep down inside, I had these struggles. And so my sophomore, junior year of high school, I finally got a long-term boyfriend. And by long-term, I mean that we talked on the phone for hours and seen each other maybe once every two or three months. That was the type of relationship that I had at that time. But the more and more we talked on the phone, the more and more I wanted to see him. And so I got into a time where I started to ditch school, which was very interesting because my father, who was a bus driver, drove the route to my school. So I had to be very calculated in when I left school so that I would not run into my father. And so I got my boyfriend, and I would leave school at different times to go see him. And eventually I ended up pregnant. And I ended up pregnant right at the end of my junior year. That was something that I tried to hide from my parents. Don't ask me why. I thought I could hide that. But I remember laying across my mother's bed, and I'm 17 years old at the time, and she said, "Val, you know, when are you going to tell me you're pregnant?" I was like, "Mom, what are you talking about? That's crazy. I would never do anything like that." And my mom looked at me and said, "Valerie, you've been sleeping, you've been eating, and you have not asked me to go buy you any sanitary napkins. And it was at that point that I was caught, and I started crying and finally confessed to my mom that I was indeed pregnant. And, of course, my mom took everybody by surprise. Everybody was shocked. Even people at school were surprised and shocked. And in school, everybody always knew me as the person that wanted to be a doctor, that wanted to be a medical doctor. I wanted to be a neonatologist, and I wanted to go to Hampton University. And I had plans, and I had dreams, and I had goals. And once everybody found out that I was pregnant, all I heard was the words, no, you can't, you won't, you're just another statistic, you're going to be on welfare the rest of your life. And the more that people told me what I couldn't do and what I wouldn't do, the more motivation I got to actually do those things. So one of the important things that happened is right before I had the baby, they removed me from school because you had to be homeschooled after a certain amount of time. And I was encouraged actually not to go back to school and to finish out my senior year because they felt that I would be behind. But through the help of some friends, I was able to find a babysitter for my daughter, Hatter. Her name is Kennedy. And I was able to go back to school my senior year and finish on time with the rest of my class. And amazingly, I still graduated number 11 in my class out of about 155 students. So I wanted to go to college. And that was something that I knew that I always wanted to do. I was going to be the first in my family to go to college. And the more and more I talked to counselors at my school, the more and more they told me, well, you have a baby. How are you going to go to college? And I would always say, well, I can and I will. I just need to find a college that's going to be right for me. And that's exactly what I did. And this is the power of one person. One person in your life, one angel that God sends that he divinely connects you with, because this one teacher said, well, Northern Illinois University has family housing, so you can go there, you can be away, and you can have an apartment. And the more and more I looked into it, that's what I did. So the very next fall, I enrolled in Northern Illinois University. And I got my very first apartment for me and my daughter, which was pretty neat because freshmen typically had to stay in the dorms. But because I had a baby, I didn't have to stay in the dorms. I got to stay in an apartment. And so I got my apartment. My family moved me into college. It really surprised them. They didn't think I was going to go away because Northern is about an hour outside of Chicago. My dad even bought me a car to help me get around the campus. And so here I am now at Northern Illinois University with my baby. My daughter's father is nowhere in the picture, and so I had to get a job to raise her. And so here I am in school now full-time, working now full-time, and taking care of a baby full-time. The first year of college was very interesting to me. All of the freshmen on campus were my friends. And they were my friends because I had an apartment. So everything that they couldn't do in the dorms, they would come do at my apartment. And so I felt like I had all of these supporters and all of these friends, not realizing that I was really being used because I had an apartment. And so there was a lot of partying. There was a lot of late night stand up partying. Things that college students do, and this stuff was happening with my baby in the house. And so my first semester of school, I bombed. I got a 1.4 GPA. I got F, D's, and C's. And what happened at that time is that the university sent a letter home to my parents. It didn't come to me. It went to my parents that basically said, you know, your daughter, you know, she's not keeping the GPA requirements. If she doesn't get it together by the next semester, she's going to be kicked out of school. So the last thing that I wanted was to have to go back to Chicago and move back into my mom and dad's house when I have had the experience of living on my own. And so I had to get smart, and I talked to my college advisors, who at that time were absolutely no help, because had I listened to them, I would have been enrolled in more difficult courses that next semester, which would have surely gotten me kicked out of the university. But again, God, in spite of all of my sin, in spite of all of my mess, always had my back. And I could always recall having a conversation with somebody that pushed me to the next level. And at this particular time, it was a girl that I worked with, and she advised me. She said, Val, don't take the courses that your advisor told you to take. You have all of these general education courses to take. You take those and bring your GPA up so you can, you know, continue at school. And that's exactly what I did. The next semester I took, like, bowling, I took swimming, I took first aid, and I got A's and B's. And I was able to bring my grades back up. And so that's what I did. Again, raising my daughter on my own, her dad had actually moved away to be with my another best friend that I had. They actually ended up together. And so betrayal was something that I had seen quite often, particularly with women. So I didn't have a lot of women friends because I didn't trust them. And so going through school, of course, a lot of my friends were males. I had male friends. Now, I wasn't sleeping with all of them, but there were some that I was sleeping with. And got back to school in my third semester, I bombed again. And the reason I bombed my third semester is that I was pregnant again. So here I am in my sophomore year of college with my first daughter, doing what I can to raise her without a father, and now I'm pregnant with another baby. But I was always determined. I had always said, you know what, okay, it's another hit. I'm pregnant. I'm going to have this baby, and I'm going to finish school. I always had that in my head. And so I had my second daughter. Her name is Devin. And I had Devin in April, April 24th of 1999. And that was right before finals. And I had an option. And my option was I could a week or two later go back to school and take my finals, or I could take an incomplete for that semester and go take my finals later on at the fall semester. Well, knowing that that was an option I didn't want to take, I had my baby, and my mom, whose support I always had, came up to DeKalb to be with me, and the week of finals, I was back in school taking my finals, and I finished out that semester pretty good. So now I have two kids and two babies. Kennedy was two, and Devin now a newborn. And I still have to make it through college. And I felt like I couldn't make it through unless I had Devin's father living with me, because I felt like he was going to be my support. He was going to be there to help me. And boy, was I wrong. It actually ended up being the total opposite. He and I were I was in an abusive relationship. We fought all the time. Which to this day, my oldest daughter, Kennedy, still remembers times where we would fight and I would get hit with an object like a telephone and she would remind me about it. And things like that I wish that she never saw or never had to see, because even at 17 years old, she remembers these fights that I used to have. He was no good for me, but I felt like I needed him around. He smoked weed, so I started smoking weed. He drank alcohol, so I started drinking alcohol. And I was a mess. I was a mess. I had my kids in my house. I would be drunk. I would be high. But the one thing I always did was got up the next day and went to school. Being drunk and being high and being around the girls and being with this abusive guy, that was a bad mixture. It was just a horrible mixture. And not only was I drunk, high, I was also depressed. And I didn't know I was depressed, but I thought about this later. I was depressed, and so I was self-medicating. I was self-medicating with an abusive relationship. I was self-medicating with the marijuana, and I was self-medicating with the alcohol. The wake-up call I got is that my oldest daughter, Kennedy, had long, pretty hair. She always had really nice hair. And this one particular night, I was doing my thing. I was drinking, and I had gotten drunk. And I asked, one of the things I always did at night was I lighted candles in my house. And this one particular night, I asked Kennedy to go blow out the candle so we could go to bed. And I had, you know, just combed Kennedy's hair, and the baby was in the bed asleep. And when Kennedy went to go blow out the candle, she had to get on kind of like a step stool and kind of bend over to blow out the candle. And when she bent over to blow out the candle, her hair caught on fire.
Oh my God.
Here I was. I was drunk, and my daughter's head is engulfed in flames. So what that meant is that I had to go to the emergency room. I didn't know what else to do. And when I tell you I sobered up, I don't know how I got to the hospital, and they did not take Kennedy away from me. I sobered up big time. I had taken the baby down to a neighbor. I ran and drove Kennedy to the hospital, and they had their suspicions. They asked me questions, but in my mind, I made up, this is not happening to me. This is my punishment. God is punishing me. I'm not supposed to be doing this. I got to answer these questions. And so I got it together, and they treated her. And unfortunately, they had to cut off all of her hair. And so to this day, I still have pictures with Kennedy with her hair cut off because I was at home drunk and responsible for her burning off her hair. And so for a long time, when Kennedy was 3-4 years old, we had to work on her self-esteem because she felt like now her hair was low. She had a low haircut. She didn't feel like a girl. And so here I am still, you know, now helping my daughter develop her self-esteem. But through it all, and through the grace of God, I was still able to graduate from Northern Illinois University in 4 years. I finished my undergrad degree in 4 years. I beat out some of my friends that spent 5 and 6 years trying to get their undergrad degree. The same day I graduated, and I have, you know, I have pictures of all of these things, so if you guys ever want to see them, I'll be more than happy to share them with you. But my graduation day was also, you would think it would be one of the happiest days of my life. Well, it was one of the saddest days of my life because that's when I realized that Devin's father, who was living with me, I realized that relationship could not continue. So after my graduation, I dumped him, and I kicked him out of my house. And I told him that he needed to go back to Chicago because he was of no use to me. All he did was sit in the house and play video games and smoke weed and be with other women, and I didn't need that stress anymore. I felt like I had reached, you know, my first goal and that I needed to start anew, and so I kicked him out of my house. And so I got my Bachelor of Science degree from Northern Illinois University in public and community health with an emphasis on health education. At this time, things are starting to lighten up a bit, but I'm getting bored. And bored for me meant that I needed to go back to school. So I started working on a master's degree at Northern, but I ended up dropping out of that program because I didn't feel like that program was right for me, and it was for a master's in public health. I had a job in Aurora, which is not too far from DeKalb, that I ended up getting laid off of. So I ended up having to move back to Chicago. Thankfully, while I was in college, I was able to get Section 8. And Section 8 is, you know, the federal program for housing. And at that time, Section 8 was portable. So I could easily transfer it back to Chicago and have a place to live with my daughters and take care of them. So here I am again, moving to Chicago. Now I have my two daughters and absolutely no support from their fathers. Kennedy's father I hadn't heard from in several years, and Devin's father, once I kicked him out of the house, he really didn't have anything to do with me. And so, again, I'm back in Chicago. I'm back in church, but I'm not really back in church. I'm kind of have my foot halfway in the door and halfway out of the door, because I'm still trying to figure out, you know, what am I doing with my life. And, again, I get another apartment, and all of my friends that were in Chicago now that were still living with their parents, again, another cycle of my place being the place. And so my door to my apartment became a revolving door. And by revolving door, I mean that my daughters saw, unfortunately, a lot of people and a lot of men come in and out of my life. It was at this time that I thought that I needed some type of counseling. I needed to see somebody because I couldn't understand why I was in all of these, you know, cycles. And it was at that time that I sought out mental health services. And that's when I found out that I suffered from depression and anxiety, and that I also had a lot of unresolved issues with the rape that I had when I was 13 that I had never told anybody about. And so a lot of the promiscuity was a result of that rape, and I had to seek therapy to work through that issue. In the midst of that, I obtained a job full-time with Chicago Public Schools and decided to go work on that master's degree again, and so I enrolled at Roosevelt University. And again, working full-time, being a single parent full-time, and now enrolled in school full-time. In 2006, I got my Master of Arts degree from Roosevelt University, and at that time, I was able to pull off a 4.0 GPA. I got all A's throughout my master's degree because I had figured out how to overcome the chaos in my life. And for me, school was the one thing that I knew I could do and that I knew I could do well without failing. And so I always stayed in school. And so after I graduated from Roosevelt, one of the things that happens with Section 8, and this is one of the things I like to tell people all the time, the programs that are in place in society are there to help you. They're not there as a crutch. And so one of the benefits of being on Section 8 was that they had a program where you could buy your first home. And what would happen is as your income increased and the amount of rent you paid increased, whatever the difference was between what you were currently paying in rent versus what you paid before, they would put in a savings account. And so through Section 8, in collaboration with the Affordable Housing Program in Chicago, I was able to purchase my very first condo, which was pretty much a gift to my daughters because they had never had their own bedrooms. And that was something that I always wanted them to have, is their own bedrooms. And so through Section 8, and that affordable housing, I was able to purchase my first three-bedroom, two-bath duplex condo on the south side of Chicago. And that was kind of like my gift for finishing my master's degree. It was my gift to my daughters you know, so that they could have their own room, and they absolutely adored that. So time is continuing, and things are actually going well for me. Back in church, things are going good. I'm getting myself back together, you know, with God, because I was in a very bad backslidden state. I had all these empty relationships that I needed to get rid of, and I had all of these bad relationships. And one of the relationships that was a very difficult one for me to get over with was one in which I was in a long-distance relationship. And I would often get stood up by my long-distance boyfriend, and I had a coworker at Chicago Public Schools who would often see me come into the office mad, crying and upset. And, you know, he would always say, "What's wrong with you?" And, you know, I would say, "I got stood up again," you know. At the time, my boyfriend, I don't even think he would say I was his girlfriend, but in my head, he was my boyfriend. He lived 8 hours away, and here I am waiting for him to come see me, and he never comes. And so my coworker, whose name at the time is Reggie, he also was in a long-distance relationship, but his girlfriend lived in Spain. And so he would see his girlfriend more than I would see my boyfriend, who lived 8 hours away. So this one particular day, I got really excited and was happy to see my boyfriend, who claimed he was on his way to my house. He was 5 hours out, then he was 4 hours out. He never showed up. And that hurt me. And I was at work again, a mess. And Reggie said, "Well, you know what? You don't deserve this. You know, why don't you, let's go out tonight. You know, I'll take you out." And first of all, he said, "I'll take you out." So I'm like, "Wow, you want to take me out?" Because I had no clue of what a healthy relationship looked like. And so I'm like, "Yeah, heck yeah, you're taking me out? Yeah, I'm going." And so Reggie took me out, and we had a good time. And we worked together, and I didn't really think of, you know, Reggie as a boyfriend or anything like that. I just knew that he had a girlfriend in Spain, and I had this fool that was 8 hours away. And so one day Reggie came to me and let me know that he had broken up with his girlfriend in Spain, and me being naive said, "What the heck did you do that for? That didn't make any sense." But in between this time, me and Reggie were still going out and having fun, and I'm telling him about my relationship problems, and he's listening, as a gentleman does. And I, you know, Reggie was not my type, so I never thought that I would ever be with him. Well, to make a long story short, in November of 2011, we got married. So Reggie is my husband to this day. During this time, again, of course, once I finished my master's program, I had to go right back to school. I said, "This is not enough. I want a doctorate now." And so I was back in school, and because that was the one thing that was, again, it was something that I could do that I would not fail at. And so as I was working on my doctorate, I ended up being with Reggie, and we got married. And what was special to me is that on my wedding day, he actually made wedding vows to my daughters. My daughters never had a consistent father figure in their life. To this day, they barely talk to their dads. And Kennedy is 17 and Devin is 14. But Reggie is the one person that came in. Reggie doesn't have any kids, and accepted my daughters and treats my daughters as if they are his own. And that was one of the biggest blessings that I could have ever gotten. And so we got married in November of 2011, 11-11-11, an anniversary date I will never forget. And then I got offered a very good position with the Abbott Center. I work for the Abbott Center. It's a college readiness program. And they asked me if I wanted to move to Kansas. And I said, Chicago, Kansas. But at that time, I had so much hurt and so much pain, and Chicago had became this dark city for me, and I was ready for a change. And so I took the position and commuted to school because school was in Chicago. I commuted to school for another 2 years to finish up my doctoral work. And then just recently in July, I completed my doctorate, and didn't nobody do that but God. So now I have my daughters, and both of my daughters wanted a baby brother, and instead of a baby brother, I bought them a puppy dog. So I'm kind of done having children, and I told my husband, I said, hey, I don't want any more kids. Are you okay with that? And his response has always been, well, we have two kids, and that's Kennedy and Devin. And so to satisfy my daughters, I bought them a little dog. His name is Bentley, so that's their little brother. And that's who it'll be. So I just finished up my doctorate. Right now I'm in that place where I am seeking my next personal challenge. But this time, this next challenge is not in a chaotic, it's in a state where I'm doing good, my daughters are doing good, my husband is doing good, and through the grace and through the mercy of God, we are in a good place. And for once in my life, I can say I'm happy. Thank you guys for listening.
Amen, amen. Now, you live in Atlanta for a period, because you were there as you were leaving, I believe.
I didn't live there. I had gotten the opportunity to do an internship at the Centers for Disease Control, and I was there visiting for a week, and I decided that that's not what I wanted to do.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So now what do you do? Because I see that you're always traveling. You're always in an airport. And what's happening with that? That's the job that you're doing now.
Yes, that's the job that I'm doing now. So I'm a program manager with the Abbott Center, and that's EVIC, which is a college readiness program. And what we do is we work with underserved students and populations in school districts and help them get to college. And so I cover the states of Kansas, Missouri, Arkansas. I've done some work in Oklahoma and also back in Illinois. And so whenever I'm traveling, it's me going to visit one of my school sites, or, you know, our home offices are in San Diego. We also have a division office in Dallas and Austin. And so at any time, I am between those seven states and home. And my husband has been very supportive in helping me with this job, because it is indeed, it's not a job to me, it's passion. And I get to work with students all across the United States, particularly our African-American students who feel like they don't have a chance, and that oftentimes their only option is to drop out and to get a job, and to instill in them hope, to recognize their potential, to be able to motivate them and give them a sense of hope and let them know that they can do it is something that I enjoy doing so much. And so I'm very thankful to have the support of my husband for that.
Amen, amen, amen. And my dear Dr. Val, as I love to call her now, is working on in a I'm sorry, working on in a program that helps women or people in the same situation that she was in. And I'm trying to find my book so that I can tell you what the name of that is. But anyway, we thank God for her testimony. We thank God for just the broadcast today. We don't have anyone on the line, so we're just happy that we can show that we can replay this testimony of Dr. Val telling how from the beginning of her life through this present day, how the Lord has been there to put people in her path and give her the wherewithal to get through life. And that's what he's here for. You know, he's here to let us know that we can make it. You can make it. You can make it. Babe, if you have anything you wanted to say, you can say that and then have our closing prayer. And we just thank God for this time with the listeners.
Amen. We just thank God for all that has transpired on today. We thank God for just hearing again those awesome words of testimony. And our prayer today is that men and women everywhere will just hear of the goodness of Jesus and how he can just, no matter what you are going through, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you think about yourself, what others think of you, that life is not hopeless, but great things can come out of where you are. And that's our prayer, that everyone will just know that. And in closing, and just before I do the prayer, if just want to take a little liberty here and share with you a verse out of the Bible. This is out of the NIV version, but it says in John 8:15, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he just prior to that, the lady that was taken in that was caught in adultery and taken to Jesus for him to just declare what should be done as a test that the Pharisees could use something against Jesus. But as Bible lets us know, that he just bent down and began to write on the ground, and he rose up and said, okay, well, I know what Moses said, that, and you've repeated it to me, that they should be stoned, so whoever is without sin. And then even in another translation that I read, I never really heard it on this wise before, he who has never sinned, let him be the one to cast the first stone. And the Bible says that Jesus just bit back down and began to write again with his finger in the dirt. And one by one, all of those accusers left. And when he rose up, it was just he and the woman. And he asked her, where are they? Where are your accusers? And she said, there's no one here that's accuses me or condemns me. And Jesus said, then neither do I. Go and don't sin anymore. Go and walk away from that life of sin. And then he goes on as he continues to talk to the Pharisees in verse 16, 15. He says, you judge by human standards, but I judge no one. Jesus, who is the one who is capable of being, and he is, the righteous judge, because he is the incarnate God, and God is the righteous judge. So Jesus is God. So in other words, he could judge. He has a right to judge. He knows how to judge. He knows everything to be able to judge righteously. But he declared, I judge no one. No matter where you are in your life, no one of any significance has any judgment against you or condemnation against you, because Jesus has none of that against you, and no one else matters. And include in that list yourself, because we can be pretty hard on ourselves. We can just declare ourselves unworthy of the blessings that God has for us. Stop declaring yourself, stop judging yourself, and don't accept the judgment of any other person either. Just remember, Jesus, who can judge you righteously, will not judge you, but he'll love you and give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to just receive his love, believe on him, and be saved. Right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. Thank you for Dr. Valerie and her testimony that was re-aired today, showing you that the things that we go through sometimes, the things we are forced into because of our weakness and our frailties, and then even the things that we choose to go through because of our just weakness and frailness. But whether by choice or whether by circumstance, Father, we go through things. We've gone through things. We've done things. We do things that we know are not your will and that are of detriment to us and that would make us impure. But, Father, you have loved us, and you call us your own. You call us your friends. And we just pray that this knowledge, that people will just feel your love, Lord. We pray that they will just know that you love them, you don't condemn them, but you are there to lift them out of whatever it is they're in. Let them not receive the judgment of others. Let them not even receive the condemnation from within themselves. But let them look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and to receive your love, to walk in your love, to walk in your light, and to receive all that you have for them, bringing them out of hatred, bringing them out of condemnation, bringing them out of addictions, healing their relationships, healing their emotions, even healing their bodies, Lord, from the damage that has been done with the lifestyles that they may have lived in the past. Father, you're able to turn all of that around. You healed the blind. You raise the lame. You gave, even grew out the hand, the withered hand of the man. You told the man to take up his bed and walk. Father, you've just done so much, and you continue to do so much. And you can and will, and we look for you to do it in our lives even today. Father, we just thank you for every ear that will hear these words. bless them to just be great in your kingdom and let their light shine wherever they will go. In the name of Jesus, bless this broadcast. Let it continue to flourish, Lord God, and reach people wherever they are. Because you said go into the highways and the hedges. Now, Lord God, with this technology, we have a way to go all kinds of places, Lord, and we just thank you for the wisdom to take advantage of that opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you for that prayer, and thank you for expounding on that scripture, hon. As you were reading that scripture to me last night, and I was thinking about it, and you're doing a program, or we can call it a program, but a study called SOAP.
Yes, it's called SOAP, which is an acronym for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And it's something that my pastor is taking me through with him, which I feel so honored by that and then blessed by the actual going through it. It's just awesome to spend time in the Word, and we need to do that because it's in the Word that we learn more and more about God and His Son Jesus, and as we begin to apply that, then that knowledge becomes personal and internalized. It's just a great thing.
Amen. Yes, yes, it is. And that concludes our program for today. And just so happy, and just want to again say, join Evangelist Adrienne Bernard every day for New Destiny Ministries, 1 o'clock Pacific Time, 3 o'clock Central Time, and 4 o'clock Eastern Time. And now Sister Adrienne is in Eastern Time, and she is, or is she in Central Time in New Orleans?
I'm not sure. That might be Central, but I'm not sure.
Okay. Well, anyway, so be sure to join her every day. She has awesome men and women of God that are teaching, expounding, and inspiring with the Word of God. And then, of course, join us every Saturday. Let's call in. Let's give our testimonies of what the Lord is doing in your life, and let the world know that our God is still in the blessing business. And until next week, I love this song, so I'm going to play this song again for us. Okay, it's gotten away from me, but until next week, we will just praise Him. As soon as I find my song, I'll put it on. It's by Micah Stampley, and it's called Overcome. And go out and get his worship albums. His worship is just so phenomenal. I mean, it's just he takes you to glory, and he takes you to glory, and then he leaves you there, and God is there to meet you and to be with you and to bless you. And until next week, we just say overcome.